Okay, our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Oh, man. Glad to see the sun shining out today, although I was kind of hoping it would be raining this morning, actually, to kind of fit in with a few thematic things here today. I have to admit, one of the things that's striking about being in this part of the country is the lushness of everything, which in large degree is due to the proliferation of rain and plenty of it. But so I gripe about the rain and the weather. Sometimes it really does a good job of just bringing forth the flowers and the fruits of the earth, doesn't it? And moss, too, a lot of moss. But you know what? No matter what part of the country you're from or what kinds of experiences you have had with this, if you're very much into gardening, flowers, vegetables, anything like that, I'm sure you notice the ads and the commercials and the promotions for all kinds of fantastic fertilizers and these growth concoctions, right? Just the other day when Kel and I were at Fred Meyer, they're doing a free kind of giveaway thing and got one of these things for some of our patio plants, and you probably have seen this stuff, and I'm not trying to promote anybody, but you know, with a name like Miracle Grow, you have some expectations, don't you? And you'll see the ads, and they'll show people that are growing tomatoes like as big as your face, cucumbers as long as your arm, and just a, you know, an explosion of colorful flowers. Somehow I never quite get it right though. No matter what kinds of stuff I've tried in the past, you know, I get these tomatoes as big as my nose. Well, that's a pretty good size. But cucumbers as small as my thumb. It just doesn't happen for me sometimes. Nevertheless, we hear today's reading, and feel free to follow along if you've got a Bible near you, but the John chapter 15 passage where Jesus starts off talking about some of this kind of thing, how as Christians we're expected to bear fruit. We're expected to really have those amazing kinds of experiences. And if we don't bear fruit, we are like branches that have withered. Withered and are thrown into a fire. And I think I know what that's supposed to mean. And I'm pretty sure I don't want that. And so sometimes we look at these kinds of passages and we look at our own lives and we know we want to bear fruit. We want to be more fruitful. We want to do a better job at all kinds of things, the things that we've got on the banner, the poster, coaster, and yet we still sometimes wonder, well, how much fruit? What exactly does this look like? Is it enough fruit? And all these other kinds of questions. And Jesus speaks to that today. He speaks to us today. And he speaks some really fantastic things. And we could unpack all kinds of stuff from this John 15 passage. But really, there's just two really big points I want to make. And they're both good news. They're both really good news. First of all, the good news is that bearing fruit is really easy. You know, I might make it hard on myself sometimes when I'm trying to produce a garden. But when it comes to what Jesus is talking about, bearing fruit is just as simple as remaining connected to the vine. Right? Jesus said, if a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now, there's something there that is actually pretty obvious, and maybe it's so obvious we kind of miss it for some reason. What I mean is, notice what Jesus does not say in those words. Notice the sequence of things. What Jesus does not say is, if you bear fruit, then I'll remain in you. So you better bear fruit or else. That's not what Jesus says, right? Nothing like that. Remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. You'll get it. You'll do it, right? I'll be sure to that. I will dwell in you through my word, and you will see and understand and experience that when life is lived to the glory of God, first and foremost, because that is the first thing, right? Jesus said that, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. When you're doing that, and when you treat others as more important than yourself, that's the second thing Jesus talked about, the second of the greatest of all commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. When that happens, fruit happens, okay? When you're staying connected to the vine, when you really have the Lord as your priority, the fruit happens. Because when loving happens, that's what occurs. Naturally, organically. So it starts by remaining in Christ. Be connected to the vine. Focus on that first and foremost. And then by being connected to the vine, by putting His will before your will, by allowing Him to align your heart with His heart. He tells us this. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Stay connected to the vine, right? For Jesus, it's important that we bear fruit, right? That's important to bear fruit, which means it's also important to understand botany, I suppose. So we do those things that strengthen our relationship to the vine, right? We not only come to church for worship and to receive His supper, but we spend time in His Word on our own or with other people. We devote ourselves to personal devotions, to daily prayer, not to feed ourselves simply, but to feed others too. That's what bearing fruit does. Because what happens? What is it called when something exists only to feed itself? In the world of medicine, unfortunately, too many of us know this, in the world of medicine, that's called cancer. That's what a tumor does. It just wants to feed itself, and we know that that's not healthy. So in effect, what Jesus says is, you don't have to work first of all on producing fruit. That'll happen when, first of all, you work at remaining in me. Because then the fruit will happen, right? The willingness to serve others will be such a part of you that you won't have to try. It'll happen. The desire to live out your faith on a daily basis throughout life in ways that are just, it'll just come naturally. Just remain in me. Here's what the fruit will look like. But it happens when you remain in me. That's why Jesus starts off with the first part of His command saying, not saying this is what you must do, bear fruit. He says, remain in me. And then you'll see fruit. You'll look for it. You'll want it. You'll crave it. And it will happen. So that's the good news. And there is even more good news that Jesus has in this message from John chapter 15. That is that God promises that as that fruit is produced, that plethora of all these different varieties of fruit, God promises that He will prune us to be even more fruitful. I say that's good news. But the problem is that while pruning may be good for fruit trees and roses and vines and such, most people, including me personally, don't like to be pruned. Not very long ago, there was a woman who was in a lot of legal trouble. First of all, she had gotten kind of addicted, I guess you would say, to gambling. And so she had run up some gambling debts, and so to pay off those gambling debts, she had borrowed from the place where she worked. She called it borrowing. That was her, what she thought was her intention. The people she worked for didn't call it borrowing. They called it embezzling. And it wasn't just a whole lot. They caught it pretty quick because she wasn't a very good embezzler. But of course, rather than having her stay on, they couldn't do that. But they weren't going to try to go through all the trouble of a legal case either. So they simply fired her, escorted her out of the office, out to her car, told her never to come back. And no, they would not be giving her any recommendations for another job. But now she didn't have a job, and this was all very stressful, and so she turned for comfort to a place that wasn't going to really give her any. Turned to the bottle, to alcohol. Found refuge, a lot of refuge there in a way, but it didn't stop her from driving. And so on at least a couple occasions, she was caught driving under the influence. And then worst of all, she got arrested for being part of a hit and run. A hit and run where she was at fault and a child had gotten hurt. So now she was really in big trouble. And she couldn't afford a lawyer, so of course the court appointed a public defender for her. And in her initial visit with this lawyer, she told him all of this history. She told him all the details about everything. And then she asked him, what was their strategy going to be now? Right? How would he get these charges dismissed? Or what suggestions did he have for her adapting her story in some sort of way so that it would be clear that actually she was the victim in all this and not the criminal? And then the lawyer told her this. The lawyer said, you have the right to an attorney, but even the very best attorney can only do so much. And so you have to know that, in truth, you're probably going to see jail time. The courts do not take this lightly, especially a hit and run where a child got hurt seriously, almost died. So you're probably going to have some jail time. And during jail and after jail, the courts are going to demand that you go through certain recovery programs like Gambling Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous. And he said, finally, though, and this is just me, he said, but whether you have jail time or not, I want to do something. I want to help you find a job again so you can have an income and you can pay off the money that you stole. Now, here was the person that could help her the most. Here was somebody who was really just giving it to her straight, the best advice he could. Do you think she was thankful? Did she consider it? No. You know what she did? She was outraged, and she shot back, and she said, I don't need a lecture, I need a lawyer. I think she needed both, to be honest with you. But that's a true story, and the woman is just one more example of the truth that I'm telling you. When I say people don't like to be pruned, people don't like to be corrected, adjusted, amended, whatever you want to say. People want to be let alone to do what they want, when they want, how they want, the way they want. People don't want anybody, including God, to tell them what's right or wrong. And I guess we've always been that way. We can all understand, we can all identify with this, because it's always been there. Way back when, at the beginning of human history, God looked at everything that he had created, and he pronounced it very good, right? You remember that? He had made everything with such incredibleness, with this divine precision, so that everything fit like it's supposed to fit. Everything worked together with this perfection, the synchronicity that could only come from the hand of Almighty, all-powerful, all-wise Creator God. And so our first ancestors were given a unique and harmonious relationship with their Maker, an incredible oneness of spirit and heart. God had given them a perfect life, everything working so that everything was wonderful. You know, sometimes you have a great day. Don't you sometimes have an exceptionally fantastic day? And when you do have those exceptionally rare, great days, you might say or think to yourself, you know what? It can't get any better than this. Well, for Adam and Eve, that was literally true. It could not get better. So there's only one thing God asked of them. He asked that they stay attached to Him, like a branch to a vine. Just that. He told them they could do that simply by not eating just that tree right there. Don't eat from that one. It was that simple. The only thing that would cut them off from the vine was that one action. By not eating the forbidden fruit, they would be living out their faith that God is great, that He is worthy of all of our honor and praise. You see, everything was already as good as it could get. There was no way they could improve on it. No way they could improve on it. There was nothing they could do to add to it. So to show their honor, to show their respect, to show their worship for God, it was by not doing. Don't eat from that tree. Everything else, anything you want, as much as you want. How hard can it be? No problem, right? Wrong. Big problem. Big problem. Why? Because people don't like to be pruned. It didn't take too long before Adam and Eve decided, with the serpent's prodding, of course, that, you know what? They didn't like God giving them an order. You know, that was just a little too confining, a little too restricting, taking away their freedom like that. They had rights. They decided they knew but what was best for them. They decided they wanted to be free of what they considered, I suppose, to be this unreasonable request. And so they showed God who's boss, right? They showed Him. And with one tiny action, they rejected God and embraced evil. By doing the one thing they shouldn't, they severed themselves from God's fellowship. They cut themselves off from the vine. In that one moment, our ancestors withered and became dead wood. They were good for nothing other than to be thrown out of the garden, thrown into the fire. And this is the way it should have been and always would be. But God decided to try again. Not a different vine, not a different garden. No, He decided that there would be a way in which He would get these withered branches grafted. Grafted back into the vine. And so God promised that He would send a Savior. He would send, in fact, His Son, who would be the way by which humans, through their faith in Him as their substitute for sin, they could be grafted back into a loving relationship with the Father, put back into the vine, not because they were capable of it, but because God wanted to do it. So when Jesus walked the earth, in order to explain this, in order to explain God's plan in a way that people could understand, Jesus talked about this as the way, as though He was the vine. And all who believed in Him as Savior would be the branches. It was that simple. Jesus is the one who provides life. Just like the vine is the one that gives life to the branches. Believers are the branches that have life not by their own doing, but because they are connected to Him. They're grafted into the vine. But you know what? Even with that second chance, people didn't want God to tell them what to do. Didn't want to be pruned. Old Testament Cain didn't want to be pruned. He didn't want anybody, especially his brother Abel, telling him how to worship, whether a grain offering or a meat offering. And so Cain killed his brother. After the great flood, at the time of Noah, people didn't want to be pruned. They wanted to live their lives free, apart from God. That's why they tried to build a tower that would carry them above God's will. When God called his people out of bondage in Egypt after 400 years, this was a good thing, right? But they didn't want to be pruned. They didn't want God to tell them how they should go, where they should go, when they should get there. And so they rebelled and they complained and they criticized and they nitpicked and they nagged for 40 entire years going through the wilderness. God had their best interest at heart, but they didn't want God to prune them. And then, when no thanks to them, God did get them to the promised land, they still didn't want to be pruned. God said, clear the land of the unbelievers. They didn't do it. God said, don't intermarry with those who don't believe in me. Well, they didn't do it. God said, don't worship false gods or idols. Well, they practically tripped over themselves trying to do it in idols and golden calves and those kinds of things. And yet, despite all of it, God continued to love his people. God continued to teach them the way that they should go. He wanted to train them in the way that they should live, how he wanted to touch their hearts. He wanted to touch their minds, touch their souls so they'd be saved. And almost every time that God wanted to teach them, train them, touch them, they rejected his offer, separated themselves from the vine, withering, becoming dead wood all over again. And then it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. And the Savior, first promised to our first ancestors, was born. And the angel announced this as good news of great joy that's for the whole world. God has sent his son to graft life into the world's dead wood. You might think that such a Savior would be welcomed by the sinners who needed him so much, but you'd be wrong. When the king of that region, a guy named Herod the Great, discovered that there might be a competitor for the throne, he didn't like that. He tried to have the baby Jesus killed. He didn't want to be pruned. The people of the town where Jesus grew up later, Nazareth, where they saw him go from young boy to young man, didn't want to be pruned. When he came to them and taught them from God's word, taught them about the grace of God, grafting souls back into the vine, they tried to throw him off a cliff. When he came to a town that had a demon-possessed man and rescued that man from the clutches of Satan, you would think they'd be grateful, but instead the whole city came out and said they would rather have that man with his demon back than Jesus remain among them because they didn't want to be pruned. When he tried to explain God's word to the religious pillars of his society, the Pharisees and such, they told him that he was speaking blasphemy. They didn't want themselves or their laws or their positions to change, to be pruned. So the very people who should have known that what God was trying to do was graft their souls into salvation resented Jesus. And eventually, having fulfilled all the prophecies that had ever been made about the Messiah, all the promises God had given about the Messiah, finally Jesus' work was finished. And they had him murdered, executed on a Roman cross just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. But he rose. He rose again 3 days later from that borrowed tomb as proof to the world that he had followed the Father's will. He had completed the Father's plan. He had done the Father's wishes, and life had been restored to the deadwood of humanity through Christ's suffering. And by his death and his resurrection, God's promises have been kept. So that being thrown into the eternal fire is no longer our inevitable or ultimate end. Because of Jesus, all who believe in him have forgiveness. Because of Jesus, all who believe in him have hope. Because of Jesus, that which was dead wood, including you and me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gets grafted into Christ and is made alive. That's good news. That's excellent news. And you know what? I could end the sermon right now, I suppose, with that good news. But you know what? I need to say one more thing. I need to speak in a very personal way to at least some of you that are here today. Maybe many, most, maybe all, I don't know. But I need to speak in a very personal way to those of you who feel yourselves being pruned by the loving hand of God. Now, I don't know everything that goes on in everyone's life, of course. I don't know those kinds of things or those kinds of ways in which God's pruning has sometimes taken place for you individually. And sometimes God will prune entire congregations because of his love for you. But I can guess that that's an honor that you would just as soon not have. That you would just as soon the Lord let you alone. Take that pruning somewhere else. We were doing fine. If you feel that way, let me tell you a story. Some years ago, a pastor I know, he was called to an emergency going on in the home of one of his church members. He didn't really have a lot of detail what was happening. He was just told, you got to get there right now. And so he went over to their house. He could hear people inside. There was some sort of commotion going on. But when he knocked on the door, nobody answered. So he checked the knob. It was unlocked. And he went in. And when he came in, he was greeted by this horrible sight. There was the family from his church. The mother was gripping their little daughter in this death grip, basically. The father was right there, slapping the little girl, sometimes pinching her, yelling at her. It was child abuse. No, it wasn't. This little girl had swallowed some pills, see, a lot of pills. And so they'd called 911. The 911 operator found out what she had done, what kind of pills they were. The operator said, until the ambulance arrives, you have to keep that little girl awake. Whatever you do, whatever it takes, make sure you keep her awake. Do whatever's necessary. And when the pastor learned this, suddenly his perception changed, didn't it? Suddenly this picture of horror changed into an exhibition of incredible love. The motivation of the mother and father was clearly to help her, even though for a while it may have hurt her. And that's God's motivation in your life. And I'm convinced in our church. If you're feeling a little bit slapped around now, if you feel like you have getting, you know, the world is just sort of shouting, you can't make sense of things, then consider this, that God can use those things, that God wants to use those things to prune you, so that you'll be even more fruitful, bring him more glory and honor. So please know this, because you can be certain of this. God doesn't hate you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He loves you. He loves you and he wants you to know you have been redeemed, you have been restored, you have been grafted into the vine. He wants you to have the joy, to have the peace, to have the hope, to have the happiness, to have the future that comes from a living connection with Jesus Christ. And he promises never to cut you off. His goal is to prune you, to make you even more fruitful. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus did not say, only if you bear fruit will I remain in you, so you better start doing it. No, he says, remain in me. Stay with me. Stay connected to me and you'll bear fruit. And a big part of staying connected is being willing, open, submissive to pruning. And so consider for a moment, what parts of your life might God be pruning today? What areas of your life are not bearing fruit? Is there an anger somewhere that you can't seem to get rid of? Or is there a person that you know you've got to forgive, maybe even somebody right here today, but you just can't see it happening? Do you see people in need, whether physical needs or spiritual needs, but oh, it's just so much and you become numb because you have your own issues as well? What areas are you not bearing fruit? Give it over to God. Be connected to the vine. Let him prune it. Let him. Remember when you were going to the doctor as a kid? I have these memories instilled, I guess, because of fear and things like that. You know, being at the doctor when you're 4 or 5 years old, your parents take you there, and part of what happens, at least when I was growing up, is typically, a shot or two or three sometimes. I would cry and shout and struggle. Yet in spite of all of that, my parents made sure I got my shots. They weren't being cruel or heartless, even though at that young age, that's what I felt like it was. No, they cared for me. And because they believed firmly that this was the best for me, to make me grow up strong and healthy, they let me experience the hurt so I could have the benefits. All I saw was the pain. When that doctor took out that needle, all I saw was the pain. But my parents saw the purpose. All of us who have been parents or grandparents do that kind of thing for our children. If we as human parents act this way, doing what is right rather than what is easy, how could God, who is all-loving and all-caring, do anything less? He will do what is necessary for your good, for his glory, because God, who sees the future, knows what's best for you. And you, as his dear child, can believe that the pruning taking place, being done by your Heavenly Father, is because he cares for you. Just stay connected. Stay connected to the vine. Be in worship. Be in his word. Be with fellow believers. And then watch the fruit. Let's pray. God, pruning can be so scary sometimes. And we're afraid because it can hurt. But prune us where you see fit anyway, Lord. Do your will, not ours, Lord. But whatever happens in life, don't ever let us be cut off. But in mercy and love, keep us strong and attached to the vine and bearing the fruit that brings you honor and displays your glory to the world around us. In the name of Jesus, amen.